forward to that beginning. And welcome, everybody. Good to see you back from a week off. How was that last week, huh? Hopefully you maybe checked in online. Kyle was doing his sermon last week, which he had scheduled through Facebook Live. And so a couple, two, three, maybe got into that, I hope. Hopefully a bunch more. If not, we're going to have him bring that message in the near future. Want to make sure you do have one of these. Inside of that is where our text is for today, and would encourage you to go there. I want to share today about trying to fulfill a couple of the primary purposes that God has given us in life. And it came with the two greatest commandments, the first and second greatest commandment. If you know what they are, first one is love. It begins with love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's our worship. That's our devotion to God. He comes first place. He's God over all. And secondly, the second thing of primary purpose in life that God has given to us to fulfill is that we are to love our neighbor, or really that's anybody else, every human, horizontally. We love God vertically. Horizontally, we love every single person like ourselves, like we would ourselves, or like we would want to be treated. And so that's a measure, if I could put it this way, for me, of whether I'm being successful with what God has designed for me to be successful in, first and foremost. There's a lot of things I want to be successful in. I want to be successful with my family. I want to be successful in my career, in that job that you have. Hopefully you want to be successful. You want to do things right. You want to be successful as a citizen. You want to be successful in helping in the community in which we live in. All those kinds of things are very important. And the two highest purposes for our lives are meant to even help fulfill all those other success desires that we have. To love God first and foremost, honor Him with everything we are, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then secondly, to love people. And so one of the things we always are trying to do is get better at that. Okay, get better at that. And so Jesus, in this passage we're going to look at today, is trying to help people get better at that. And what we will see, and I hope, hopefully we've been noticing this in this series on grace, the point of grace is to get it. And so do you got grace? Hope so. If not, our encouragement is to make sure we get it, and so we talk about that. We're talking about this for quite a season, perhaps close to 3 months. We're just talking about this idea of grace. We're traveling through the book of Romans, and we'll get through, or at least into partially, chapter 8 before Easter. Okay? So hang in there. Now, we also are taking a segue into a couple other passages in the Bible that speak to this, like the one today and the one next week. So we'll take a little bit of a break from Romans, and we'll come back to it in March. So Jesus is teaching here, and this is, by the way, one of my favorite stories. It's the only place found in the Gospels is in this Luke chapter 7 passage. And again, inside of your notes, you'll find that in there, and I'll read that momentarily. Jesus is trying to build up the understanding of grace for those that are listening, those at this house he'll be at and that are listening. Because here's the deal, and this is the idea that I want us to come away with this morning. If we can get grace better, we will get love better. I promise you. Let me say it again. If we can get grace better, we will get love better. Grace is indispensable. The understanding of grace, in my mind, and I see the way the scripture puts it, is indispensable in getting our loving right, our loving of God, our loving of people right. And so we read in this great passage, which truly affected me early on as I became a follower of Jesus in a greater measure and a bigger way around age 20, 21. This passage captivated me. It captured my heart. It gripped me. And I got into it, and it became I became one of the first sermons that I got to preach poor people to all these little churches all around. Because I just was filled up with this passage. I loved it so much. It spoke so deeply to me. It helped me to understand what it really means to love God and people better. And so would you just read along with me in the passage? I'm just going to take this and just let's just read that. And then we'll go through it line by line. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven?" "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That's a powerful occurrence in the ministry of Jesus. Again, one that truly did captivate me for a season. Still to this day, I gain from examining and reflecting on this passage again. I trust you will, even as I have today. He's at the height of his popularity, Jesus is. He's doing miracles and people are coming to see him, listening to him. Undoubtedly, he was in this town. It could have been the town of Nain, likely another town. If you look earlier into that chapter of 7 of Luke, you see that he was in the town of Nain. But then he's traveling around. And so he's probably in this other town. And when he comes to a town, he's a rabbi, itinerant preacher. And so they let him speak at the synagogue, as he had its various synagogues, and he would teach. He was invited over to one of the leaders of that synagogue, perhaps this Pharisee, after church, to host the guest preacher for that day. That happens even today, by the way. And so Jesus is invited likely to this Pharisee's house. That's my supposition, but it's likely that's how Jesus ends up at this Pharisee's house. Verse 36, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And so Jesus went to that Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. Understanding now, even though that Jesus was gaining popularity among the religious leaders of Judaism at the time, they were somewhat skeptical of Jesus. They didn't necessarily buy into him being potentially this Messiah. They weren't sure whether yet he was a prophet, let alone he was a teacher as a rabbi. He was a teacher. And so they were somewhat scrutinizing him, and as we can see in the detail of this particular story. And so the woman in that town, a woman who lived a sinful life, most ascribe her to probably being a lady of the night. She was a prostitute. She was had struggled and dealt and was living some other darker side of life. And she learned, the Bible says, in verse 37, that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And most understand this to be quite an expensive jar, let alone the idea that what would be inside of it would likely also be expensive. If you buy something of the jar or the container itself is expensive, likely what's inside is also expensive. And so she brings this. Perhaps, they say, this could have been some of the most precious things that she would have owned. And she brings it along with her. And as she stood behind him, in verse 38 it says this, she's at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now this is quite a scene in this Pharisee's house. And so before we look at the amazing thing that's going on here and ask, why did she do this? Let's ask a couple of what questions. How did she get into the Pharisee's house? How did she get in there? Well, here's what we understand and believe, that these houses weren't that large. It might have been four rooms, might have been as large as some of our living, dining, and kitchens all together, but they were divided up into four rooms. And most of the time, they ate outside. They ate outside because the temperatures of the climate was awesome, and they could, you know, so when you had people over, to be able to accommodate them, you ate out on the front patio area, so to speak. And so you could actually see that people were dining and getting together. And so she could have made her way into this house uninvited. Jesus was invited. She would not have been invited by the Pharisee. Okay? She just wouldn't have, as we understand. And then how does she get to access Jesus' feet? When I sit at a table, my feet are under the table. And if she's standing in, you know, behind Jesus, how's she able to wet his feet with her tears? That's a question. It's a good question. Well, I think we have a picture that would show a little bit of how their table settings happen. They would likely be on a pillow or a couch lower of some kind like that. The tables would actually be fairly low as well. And they would sit like that. And they had a lot of shoulder surgeries in those days, I think. You know, because I don't know how people can do that for very long, but they do. They have to prop up and they do that, and so their feet are out there. One of the reasons why they wanted, one of the customary things you do when you enter into someone's house is you get your feet washed. Because they're all dusty from the roads. And so the foot washing is always something that happens. The lower servant, child of the house would come and wash everybody's feet as they come in. Just a common courtesy, like taking your hat or taking your jacket and hanging it up, you know. It's just a common courtesy. And so we can see in this scene how that could have happened, and that's more correct to the understanding of how they ate in those days. And so this is an amazing outpouring, a shower of tears. So she was weeping over something. She was just sobbing to the point where there was a volume of her tears that were hitting Jesus' feet. And then she probably felt bad about that, and so she wipes them with her hair. Maybe she thought, your feet are still dirty, and I can't believe this, or I don't know. But the point is she is at the feet of Jesus. And then she starts to kiss his feet. And the understanding of the kissing here is that it's a continual kissing. She continues to kiss his feet. And then she pours this what's believed to be very expensive perfume on the feet. Normally the head would be anointed, especially if somebody of honor like a rabbi would be coming into a home like this. Well, she's, let's say, for sake, anointing Jesus' feet. Oh my, what's going on? Why is she doing this? The answer unfolds as we know. Let's go on to verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself. Now, he didn't say it audibly. We understand he didn't say it audibly. He said it to himself. If this man were a prophet, he's thinking this, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. And the prophets could actually often understand what was going on in other people's minds. If you go back into the Old Testament times, if you go back and study Elisha and Elijah, they had this, some of that ability. God gave them that ability to be able to understand what people were thinking and be able to respond with the Word of God to them. And so it's believed that they would have thought, okay, if Jesus is truly the Messiah, he then has to be the prophet. And therefore, he would know that this woman who's treating him like this shouldn't be, and he shouldn't have anything to do with her, and he should command her to depart, separate. The idea of Phariseeism is a separation from the world. And so he's pretty much, you know, he's making a judgment call on the basis of what he's seen and in his immediate thought. He not just condemns the woman because he knows her reputation, but he can now condemns Jesus in a sense for the way he's responding and interacting with this woman of reputation. Look at verse 40. Here's where it gets good, doesn't it? Jesus answered him. Now, Jesus does know what he was thinking. He's answering him, and so Simon's going to quickly find out, okay, this man is something more than just the ordinary rabbis that we have around. He's going to start to obviously realize that. Jesus says, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he says. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. That's a creditor. One owed him 500 denarii, and denarii is one day's wage. So 500 would be, what is that, about 80... 500 is going to be 20 months, I don't know, a year and a half at least, 20 months of a salary at the time. So add it up in your mind what that would be for you. That's a significant sum, I'm sure. And so that was a big amount. And the other 50, smaller amount, that'd be, you know, whatever, a month and a half, a couple months nearly. Yeah, 60 days would be 2 months. So then, you know, add up what that would be. That's also a significant amount probably for most of us too, you know. And so they owed him that. Now look at what it says in verse 42. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Okay? Now, which of them will love him more, Jesus says to Simon. Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. Then he turned toward the woman. Now Jesus is making the application of his teaching. His classic teaching is using a parable, very short, usually short story, of a real life situation that's now, you know, illustrating a spiritual truth. Friends, the spiritual truth is going to be the truth about grace, God's grace. Jesus is teaching on grace. He wants the Pharisee and those at the table, dinner table, to get grace right. He really does. And so he tells them this short parable. And then he asks a question. Classic Jesus. We can learn a lot from Jesus' teaching. He's the master teacher, we say. And so you've judged correctly. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. Notice the comparison contrast. You did not give me any water for my feet, which is the common courtesy. Anybody would have received that, and Jesus didn't receive it. but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And you did not give me a kiss. Now, the kiss in that day wouldn't have been a messy lip kiss, okay? It would have been what? Kiss on each side of the cheek. Still to this day. I remember when I was so high, young kid, you know, and my grandmother's brother from South America came to town. And he came up to me, and he took my head and kissed me. I'd never received it. We weren't really a big kissing family anyway back in the day. And this guy takes and kisses me. And I was like, it was the common courtesy. That's a way of saying, hi, how are you? And reaching out your hand to shake somebody's hand. That's all that was to me. It's just the common thing that you did. And I suspect that that's what this was all about. The holy kiss, in a sense, it came to be called. And so you did not give me a kiss, but from the time I entered, Jesus says, she has not stopped kissing my feet. In verse 46, you did not put oil on my head, which is the customary thing to do, especially for someone that's going to be of honor that's coming into your house, to anoint them with oil, help them to feel a little better from being out. And she has poured perfume, not simple oil, this very expensive perfume on my feet. Therefore, he says, I told you this parable about the two debtors. And now, you know, I kind of make a little application. And now he summarizes, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Notice what it says, as her great love has shown. As her great love has shown. It's not that she loved and therefore was forgiven. She'd already been forgiven, and the evidence of it is she's loving Jesus. She's got a grateful love. She can't help but be thankful and just turn back the love that was presented to her from God to save her from her life of sin. And she's here to do that before him in worship at his feet. Probably never locked eyes with it, Jesus. Just thank you. And it's evidence that she'd been forgiven, that grace had happened, that she's fully at peace with God. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Or maybe, you know, it could be taken, you haven't shown me any kind of love. I mean, at least you invited me over. But you don't show love, not even to me, let alone to this woman who's been trapped in sin in her life. Oh my. Well, Jesus is teaching about something we've been trying to learn about more since the beginning of the year. This idea of grace. It's the very core of Christian understanding. It separates Christianity from every other major faith system, salvation system, major religion in the whole world, friends. This is it. It's grace. It's a gift. And Jesus is trying to help them get it. Let's look just again at this core short parable. Remember this real life story. You ever been forgiven of some debt? I remember my parents, you know, I owed them a couple grand. This is early on when I was like 18, 19 years old. I was, you know, they realized I for me to pay that back was going to be forever. They didn't want to help me, have me carry that weight. They just forgave it. I still remember it to this day. It was an act of grace. Really, that's what it was. It was an act of grace. Well, the idea here, if you look again at that parable, the two people owed money to a creditor, to a certain moneylender. They owed money. Both of them did. This is the comparison. They both owed the money. But there was a difference, wasn't there? One owed a whole bunch, and the other owed a smaller amount. So we sometimes can look at the differences in that person's sin and my sin, their sins and mine. Right? Sometimes that can happen. Or maybe, as we'll learn next week, we look at other people's sins and then mine. And guess what we think? I can't ever make it. But in this case, you know, we're looking at the Simon. He's the one with the few. And she's the one with, whoa! She's got the rep around town and oh my. And so there's the difference, but remember the similarity. The similarity was they both have the debt. And guess what else? What else does it say there in the text? It says neither of them had the money to pay him back. So there's the contrast and the different amount, but here's the problem. They both had the same problem. They were both hopelessly bankrupt. They both needed the grace. They needed the forgiveness from the creditor. Both of them did. The one who had the great sin obviously felt that was just too much. I have to have the grace of God. But then sometimes if we're not much of a sinner in the sense in comparison to what we feel others, and we look at our sin differently, then we don't see that we too are bankrupt and in debt and need grace. We need the forgiveness of God just as much as they do. Jesus is trying to help Simon and perhaps some others there get this, his need. Because what does it end up doing? It affects how they live their life, how they treat God, in this case, even Jesus, the very Son of God, and how they treat people, including this woman who's been trapped and has been, you know, lived a terrible life, you know, and they're not going to be much use to trying to help reach out to her. They have struggled to love her as God would love and want to reach out with grace to her. And so they both could not pay. They have the same exact problem. They're both going to debtor's prison, and so they both need grace and forgiveness. And those are the facts. Those are the facts of the woman's and Simon the Pharisee's life. And those are the facts, my friends, of each one of our lives. Those are the facts. Some of you in here might have a pile of sins bigger than the rest of us. Others of you might have just a few. Be careful on both sides. God's grace is great enough to take care of your sins and everyone else's in the whole wide world. That's what we've been discovering just afresh in the book of Romans. Simon judged indeed himself correctly. He didn't understand the grave debt of sin. Although smaller than hers, he owed this debt of sin as well, and he could not repay. He didn't get grace, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, even the Jews, not just the Gentiles. We learned in the book of Romans, the first three chapters, makes that case. He needed it too. He didn't get that. Even one sin had consequences, and it impacted how he treated Jesus and the woman. Little or no love. Therefore, I tell you, it says in verse 47, this should be on the screen, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown evidence that she has been forgiven. She now has a love that expresses itself to Jesus in an amazing way. uninhibited. She didn't care what anybody thought. I've been saved by the grace of God. My sin is gone. I've walked through the door of faith in the promises contained in Jesus Christ. And I now stand in this room of grace, and I'm at peace with God. What more is there to life? I've got it made. That's what she felt. And she's just uninhibitedly loving God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. I love this story. Can you see why? Oh my. That whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" The idea of "your sins are forgiven" is they have been forgiven and they're continuing to be forgiven. Under grace, we live inside the dome, the room, the reign of grace. And we're not going to do it perfectly. And we're going to need a continual forgiveness. It does come when we live in this room of grace. And it doesn't mean we're going in and out of salvation. Because to go out of salvation, indeed, one can, but he's going to have to walk back out that door and say no to Jesus. And so we live in the reign of grace, and our intention is to fully honor God the best we can, thinking through everything we're trying to do in life so it matches up, it aligns with the will of God in our lives. We get to chapter 6 of Romans. This is where that case is taken up. Now we're a slave of righteousness, not a slave of sin any longer. And so our new master is Jesus Christ. We're not letting sin master our life anymore. Now again, we're not going to do that perfectly, or at least take it from me who hasn't been able to do it perfectly, and I've lived a lot of Christianity. But this is the great thing about God's grace. And so friends, let me share just a few words as we sum up this story, and I pray you'll take it home and continue to reflect upon it this coming week. The woman came to understand her own sin against God and apparently had repented. Maybe she was at the synagogue earlier that day. Maybe she heard the preaching. Maybe Jesus was teaching in a smaller group, or you know, and she overheard, or she was there, and she had come to understand and repent. And now she knows she has the kingdom of God that she has entered into. And so she's trusting this promise. And so she realized, if we look at this woman, more truly and deeply the reality of her personal sins, the debt of those sins, right? And then her inability to repay. So she understood this first, that she needed forgiveness. In order to get forgiveness because of the reality of her sin, she needed to place her faith in the promises of God contained ultimately in Jesus Christ, who would be the final offering for sin. But the promises that in that day that were going to be reflected in Jesus' coming death, burial, and resurrection. And then so out of that, friends, she has these deep feelings of love and gratitude. So understand this. We don't let our feelings lead us. Just because something feels good doesn't mean we should do it. That's the passions of sinfulness that can take over. But God did give us feelings. He wants us to express good things. He wants us to enjoy and love life. He wants us to first and foremost love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love people like we would want to be treated as well. And so the facts have to come first. The facts are that we have offended a holy God, and that we need the forgiveness of God to be right with God. We need this ultimate plan of redemption, plan of salvation, this gospel of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, favor bestowed when wrath is owed. That idea of grace that we've been learning about. And so then, after we had come into this new room of grace through the door of Jesus, we are now living in this. We have peace with God. Get this idea of feeling. Then we have feelings. Fact, faith, feelings. Fact, faith, feelings. Say that with me. Fact, faith, feelings. And we should have great love if we get grace. If we get grace. Because it doesn't get any better than that. Simon, however, had little personal understanding of his sin, and it fed a self-righteousness over and against a faith in the gift of God through the offerings that had to be given to God, and ultimate offering Jesus Christ supplied by God, thinking then no or very little debt in his mind. The comparison didn't help him. It doesn't help us today either when we start to compare our few sins, perhaps, if that's where you are, against others' greater sins. And so there's very little expression of love for Jesus and perhaps a lot of people around him, because he felt he was at another level of living than they. And so we think as much of the mercy and love of God as we think of the graveness of our own sin. Few or many. It's inconceivable in my mind here that Jesus taught one needed to be any particular kind of a sinner in order to be able to know and experience the great love of God and the grace of God. We don't have to sin more in order to understand the grace of God more. We just need to understand that our own sin, even if it's just one, has the gravest consequence, ultimately, as those who have the greatest amounts of sin in their lives. That's what we need to understand. And then we can have a great love, just like this woman had. A light view of sin leads to a light estimate of the blessing of pardon. A light estimate of pardon will lead to but little love for God and likely people as well. If we want to love God and people in a greater measure, getting back to where we started, trying to live as successfully as we can in the eyes of God, and truly the eyes of people, if you think about it, for the most part, if we want to love God and love people in greater measure, we must think much of what we owed to our Creator and how His grace made us free. Jesus, my friends, wants people to get God's grace right, for it'll help them to love God. It'll help them to love people better. So how does one's love for God and people grow? Understanding God's grace is indispensable. I want us to receive communion right now. Communion is something that, you know, not long after this occurrence in Jesus' life where this he had to teach about grace, Jesus would be at his Last Supper. They call it the Lord's Supper, we also call it, or communion. And he would say that you are to do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because Jesus wants us to get and keep grace in mind for our lives. He really does. And so that's why we take communion, because Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe. But we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And so let's take communion right now. It'll be at your, for those of you that are on tables, there's a mini tray. For those of you here seated in the block of chairs, there's communion back here at the foot of the stairs, and I invite you to go and receive that. I'm going to just pray, and I want you to do that. We're going to segue then into our final song and dismissal this morning. Oh God, would you receive, oh God, our love back to you. Your Bible says we love because you first loved us. We know love, oh God, because of the love demonstrated in Jesus. Even Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Oh, Father, thank you for this amazing plan of grace. Thank you for helping us to learn and grow in its understanding for our own soul's sake, for the sake of living with the highest purposes of life in view, to love you and love people. We receive now, in remembrance of Jesus, this grace, this gift for our own soul's sake, for our salvation. Take communion right now. And we're just going to have a few moments of silence as we meditate, as we reflect on these things and privately talk to God. Oh God, we want to sing this last song in worship. And we want to express our love to you. You are an amazing being. And thank you for giving us life. Thank you for making us in your image that we could freely communicate to you and honor you with our conduct of life and pursue the things that please you the most. Thank you for the branch. Thank you for the ability we have to reach out into our community, for opening doors that we never dreamed in starting this church. Will you touch us in a special way, even today? Would you, God, infuse us with your spirit as we walk in the various paths of life we have to walk this week? May your will be done and may you be pleased. For the sake of Jesus, in his name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand as we have our closing song today. Thank you, band. And these guys, awesome. Would you give it up for them and just thank them? Thank you, Charles. Take it away.